Good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day for the mothers. And this picture behind me is they're killdeer eggs, and they're actually taken on their eggs that are on the property. They're really excited about that. Oh, yes. Okay, yeah, killdeer. Yeah, good work, Mary. We are going to start this morning with a prayer, so if everyone could close their eyes. Blessed are you, O God, who created the world with a word and who fashioned your people from dust and from delight. In our waking, may we know you breathing in us, breathing through us, and creating us anew with your longing and love. Amen. If you haven't been designed before, please fill out the welcome card in the pew that is in front of you, and you can put that in the offering basket as it goes by. And for those of you who have announcements, if you could make your way forward as everyone else rises and greets those around you.
Yeah. Hi, everyone. Just wanted to remind you about our big celebration for the Jubilee Food Pantry this Friday. So please know that you are all welcome. It's from 6 to 9, and it's at the Hub. So if you need any more details, I think the flyer was in the bulletin last week. But if you need any more information, just let me know. Thanks.
I know you all can read, but I do want to draw your attention to one announcement in the bulletin. Next Sunday evening, May 17, it's really late afternoon, is the prayer retreat. And these materials have been designed by the prayer team from Kansas City 2015. And Megan Good is a co-chair of that, and she will be leading this prayer retreat. I'm a firm believer that prayer needs to surround and bathe and infiltrate our activity. And I believe that all of those that are part of the process and the discernment and the sharing together in Kansas City desire that kind of prayer support. And so at this point, prior to Kansas City, we are invited to join together congregations in this area for prayer next Sunday afternoon. At the close of that, then, we will share together around some light food later in our own fellowship hall that we will gather here in the sanctuary.
Nancy couldn't be here today and asked that I would highlight that next Sunday is a fundraiser dinner for Bridging Cultures. There will be a delicious lunch, and plan to be there and support the Bridging Cultures.
So as I was reading through the various scriptures for this morning's service this week, I was struck by two different things. How familiar the verses that we're going to be reading and hearing throughout the service are, and also how intimidating they are. I get the same feeling when I... Can you make that go away? Thanks. I don't want you to know what it is yet. When I was reading through these verses and the commands to love, I get the same feeling when I hear those commandments that I did when I was a kid and my parents made me apologize to my brother or sister for doing something that was wrong. And even though I knew that I was supposed to feel sorry for what it was, I didn't actually have very deep feelings of regret. And so, like, how do you love someone that just because you're supposed to? Like, I have a hard time with that. I think it's known partly as the greatest commandment because it's the most difficult and all-encompassing. So luckily, or unluckily, depending on how you look at it, Jesus says that we're supposed to love as he has loved us, not as I have loved someone or someone else has loved us. And that's the intimidating part, because Jesus was perfect, and then he died for me. And I don't know how exactly I'm supposed to match that, and I'd rather not die a torturous death on a cross. And so I'm looking forward to Matthew's sermon to see what insights he's got on this rather troublesome command, but no pressure. So we're going to read together the first set of scriptures from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And normally I would ask you to stand, but the kids all have a part in this as well. And I'm worried that if we stand, they won't be able to see. So if all of the kids and the high schoolers could pay special attention to their part as well and be sure to talk loudly, that would be great.
Thanks.
Okay. Hear, O Israel,
the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might.
Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart,
Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord.
You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind.
Now we're going to sing.
Morning. I have a little bit of a cold. This is why I have water. So you guys all need to sing out. I'm going to do my best. So we have some good songs to sing. And please stand and rise, join with us for the first three songs.
Trust in you. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery. How you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me.
Hallelujah.
As you can see behind me up on the screen, the scripture, what's the word I'm trying to look for? All of a sudden I have a blank. The address is Matthew 34 through 40. I better put on my glasses here. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. His teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Would the ushers please come forward? Bow our heads. Dear God, I offer you my praise, my heart, my money, and my life. Thank you for everything you have given to me. Amen.
Can come forward for children's story. Come on up front. Good morning, everybody. Come on up. Good to see you here. Hi, Jack. Good morning. Come in closer. Scoot in a little bit closer. I have a couple things I want to show you this morning, and I want you to tell me what they are. Okay? What do you think this is? Okay, but is that all it is? It's a picture of a cupcake. What
What is this?
A card.
A card?
Okay. What do you think the message might be inside this card?
Ooh, I know. Sprinkles.
Somebody's birthday. Sprinkles. Is it going to say, I like sprinkles?
Yeah.
Let's look and see. What does it say? Happy birthday. Have you ever received something like this? Did you ever get a card from someone that said happy birthday? Okay.
I got one from Sunday.
Okay, what about this one? What do you think this is all about?
Get well card.
Okay, why do you say that? Why is it a get well card? There's a bandage on the turtle.
Yeah, because he's hurt.
He's wrapped in a bandage. He's kind of injured. Let's see what this card says on the inside. What does it say? Get well soon. Have you ever received a card like this from someone? When you're sick, did somebody send you a card and say get well? Okay, I'm going to show you another card. And I want you to ask me what you think this card is about.
Butterfly.
Something that you did. Okay, I'm going to open it and you can tell me what that message is. I love you. This card has a message that says, I love you. Have you ever received a card like this from anybody? Maybe? How does this kind of card make you feel? For someone to send you a card that says, I love you. How does that make you feel? Good? Bad? Happy? Words that are printed can mean a lot to us, but they're only words. And those words can fade away when they're just on paper. But there was a Christian named John in the Bible who gave us words that said, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. So if I hold up a card that says, I love you on it, how do I make this message an action? How do I take the message in the card and make it into an action, make it into something that I'm doing? Okay, you write it down. What else, Paul?
You can say it.
You can sing it. You can sing I love you to someone special. What's another way that you can put into action I love you? What about cleaning your room without being told to clean your room?
Help.
Helping someone? Having enough energy to clean your whole room of all your toys in your toy box. What about having lunch with someone new at school? Is that saying I love you? Is that an action? To sit with someone new in school?
An action would be probably a lunchbox where you take the school so you don't have to get.
What about doing an extra chore around home? Does that say I love you? I want you to remember this card, and there's nothing wrong with telling a person that you love them, but more important is to show someone that you love them. It's to put into action our love for others. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can come to this place to know you and to learn about your words that say, love one another as I have loved you. Would you help us this week to remember those words and to find ways to show your love to others? Amen. Thank you. Go back to your seat.
I'll be reading from John 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another.
Well, I can't exactly guarantee that what I say this morning will give you all the enlightenment that you're looking for, Kiara, or anyone else, or even myself for that matter. It's a wonderful struggle every week to hear just what is God saying and what might, in effect, Jesus be praying for us in every scripture. But maybe this will help if we think about, or if we ask, so where do these words that we just heard come from? Why would Jesus say them? Well, they come from that last night before Jesus' crucifixion, in that upper room during his last supper with his disciples, when the tension in that room had to be so thick you could probably cut it with a knife. This is it, they must all be thinking. On this night of Passover week, the time has come for Jesus now to stand and deliver, to strike while the iron is hot. I imagine that Peter, the fisherman, is thinking, you're the Messiah, and the scriptures promise that, quote, the kings of the earth will lick the dust at your feet, and that the Son of David with his army will invade the nations, conquer the kingdoms, unite the world under God's reign, and so rule them forever. And tonight, this very night, our hopes and the tensions have reached their feverish pitch. So the fishermen would say, fisher cut bait. If after the Passover lamb is sacrificed this week, we just go back home to Galilee to continue business as usual, that will be like starting a joke and never telling the punchline. So, Jesus, what's the plan? Everyone had to be wondering that, friends as well as foes. What's his plan? And Jesus knows this. And he does indeed have a plan for gaining and ruling the world, a plan already set in motion. In fact, in his farewell address to his disciples, recorded in John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus tells them the plan, along with numerous details of this plan, including two very shocking surprises. One surprise is that when the Messiah's kingdom invades the nations to pacify the resistance, conquer kingdoms, and rule the world forever, just as the Bible promises, and just as the disciples expect, Jesus won't be there. I mean, not physically, at least, not during the process. The disciples will have to carry out the plan without him. That is, without him in the very physical, visible, flesh and blood way that they've experienced him over the three previous years. After the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, he will be with them and with us everywhere, all the time, forever, to interpret them, the scriptures to them, to guide them, to give them strength and to empower them, but in the person of the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. But his disciples don't understand that yet. The other surprise is with the plan itself. Now, according to worldly conventional wisdom, I would expect that a plan to invade the nations, conquer kingdoms, neutralize resistance, and rule the world forever would go like this. Let's show up in the temple courts tomorrow, like we always do. We've done every day this week. But this time with swords hidden under our robes. And as soon as Jesus says the code word, we whip them out, we kill the temple guards, and then that will inspire other Jewish nationalists to join us with the weapons that we just captured, and then we'll storm Pilate's palace, and that'll get us even more weapons and allies, and then we storm the Roman garrison. And then once the crowd see the big scarlet imperial banners come down off of the tower, and instead we put a menorah or a Star of David in that place, that'll create an uprising all over Palestine. And every time one of our soldiers die, Jesus can just raise them like he did with Lazarus. And once we've done that, then we'll do an opposite exodus to the west, and we'll seal off the port of Alexandria so that Rome gets no more grain. And then with Caesar trying to put down food riots in Rome, then we'll just follow Jesus as he marches across the Mediterranean like he did on the Sea of Galilee. And it will fall into our hands like ripe fruit. And Jesus will set this plan in motion tomorrow in the temple court when he says the code word, how about pumpernickel or gazebo. But that's not at all what Jesus has in mind. His plan for invading the nations, conquering kingdoms, pacifying resistance, uniting the world under the reign of God is mentioned at least 9 times in the verses that we just heard. And each time it is just that simple, single, little, 4-letter word in English, love. That's it. That's the plan. Nothing else. As the scriptures promised, Jesus does intend to invade the nations, conquer the kingdom, and rule the world, but only by love. And anything else that we might try, or that we have tried, like the Crusades, or Inquisitions, or Holy War, or Just War, or political action committees in Christ's name of the left or the right, those are only alien fire on the altar of God's love. They are only obstacles, unworthy of Christ, and of his disciples, and of the world that he loves. So that's my first answer. That's my answer to the first point in the sermon outline, if you're following it. Every point is simply love is what? Love is the plan. Love is God's way of restoring this fallen world and ruling it. Jesus' plan to accomplish all that was promised by the prophets and prayed for in the Psalms is nothing but love. Because this love is how and why God the Father created the universe, is now reclaiming this fallen world, and rules the universe. Love is the plan that Jesus' friends and foes were most wanting to know about and probably least expected. A young woman in 14th century England, Julian of Norwich, had a vision about this while lying on her bed so sick her family thought it was her deathbed. And while in that state, she had this vision in which God, quote, she writes, showed me a little thing, the size of a hazelnut in the palm of my hand, and it was as round as a ball. I looked at it with my mind's eye, and I thought, what can this be? And the answer came, it is all that is made. I marvel that it could last, for I thought it might have crumbled to nothing. It was so small. And the answer came to my mind, it lasts and ever shall because God loves it. And all things have being through the love of God. And in this little thing, I saw 3 truths. The first is that God made it. The second is that God loves it. And the third is that God looks after it in love. End quote. The young Julian, then, this woman, understood on her sickbed what the disciples probably missed at that Last Supper, that love is the plan. And just why would that be? Just because people respond better to love, well, that's true, but that would make God's plan dependent upon our nature, which is a pretty rickety foundation. No, God's plan of love depends upon God's nature. And that brings us to the second stunning and stupendous thing that this passage tells us about love. Love is nothing short of the very nature of God. And when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, we get a glimpse in those words into the innermost nature of God as a communion of love between God the Father and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity, or as St. Augustine so wonderfully put it, as a union and communion of the lover, the beloved, and the love they share. And so the second thing that this passage tells us about love is that it just flows out of God's nature because God's nature is nothing but love. And that's why love is God's plan for recreating and ruling the world, because God's actions and God's nature are of one piece. And that also makes everyone who loves, whenever we love, viceroys and royal representatives of God Almighty. But here's the rub. You know, just what does that word love mean? What does it require of us? That was the question that the elders, Jan and I, have been struggling with after we were reading all the thoughtful, constructive comments that were recorded a few weeks ago from our congregational conversation about sexuality. I'm very happy to say that in response to the first question about how we relate to all the varieties of sexual desires, experiences, and identities among us and around us and within us, nobody said that we should not love anyone or everyone, nor that we should do love's opposite, which is to fear, to hate, to harm anyone. We agreed on the supremacy of love for all persons. And that is a definite improvement over past painful experiences that we know about or have seen or suffered ourselves, experiences of indifference or of fearing, hating, hurting, condemning, scapegoating, and rejecting people. So that would make this should make this a safe congregation. And it would make Jana and myself safe pastors for anyone with any struggles, temptations, problems, questions, complexities, experiences about anything as personal as sex. And that's pretty much everybody. For our responses also show that most of us consider ourselves to be in that same boat of blessedness and brokenness when it comes to sex and to gender. And that strikes me as a very loving position too. But in response to the other questions that touched on what love should look like, what love entails, what actions, desires, behaviors the Bible would call us to celebrate or to affirm as love or not, there was indeed much variety. If love, as Jesus speaks of it here, is more than just emotion, more than just attraction, if love means God's best for everyone and us wanting and working towards God's best, of course then the most loving courses of action won't always appear the same to everyone. And frankly, I'm okay with that. I'm struggling along with you. I don't have all the answers. Fortunately, we also heard a very strong commitment on everyone's part to love each other despite our differences of belief and practice, and to stick with each other while we continue to work all this through. And that tells me that we are not working through the question of if to love, but how. It shows that we take seriously the call to love and to celebrate and affirm all people, but not all things. And hopefully it means that we want God to determine what love means, how we express it, and how we live it out, and not just the fashions nor the fears of the world. Otherwise, then we get held hostage to everyone and anyone who claims the name or the word love for anything. And we've faced hard choices like that before. Such as whenever we heard that if we love our country, if we love our fellow citizens, then we will kill our enemies. Parents among us have faced those kinds of choices and that pressure when our children were toddlers, for example, and if we didn't buy them that certain toy or that candy right at eye level at the checkout lane of the grocery store, whose idea was that? Then they threw a tantrum because they actually believed that we didn't love them. At that age, that's mostly what love means, indulgence and affection. And if as adults our grown children are making self-defeating, even self-destructive choices that affect not only themselves but their children, there's still no question that we love them enough that we would die in their place if necessary and possible. But then we struggle over how to show that love without enabling or participating in any irresponsibility of theirs. If it's of any comfort, that shows us just a little piece of God's heartbreak over all his wayward, warring children whom he loves in ways that no human parent ever could, however wise or well-intentioned. But when Jesus speaks of love in today's passage, it is something holy, high, and difficult. But in our common usage, the word love means so much that it means almost nothing. It's a cluttered dresser drawer kind of word in which we sweep everything positive, pleasant, affirming, affectionate, appealing, indulgent, but increasingly without much sense for effort, commitment, cost, or sacrifice. Just go online and type in the search engine the words or phrases, as long as the love shall last, or as long as our love serves the greatest good, and you'll see that those are actually the newest fad in wedding vows. What pain and fear of abandonment does that speak of? Advertisement also makes quite free use of the word love in jingles like, "We love the subs" for Quiznos sandwich shops, or one that I grew up with, and whoa, this really dates me. "I love Bosco's, that's the drink for me." By the way, I don't get any product placement fees for my sermons. But such use of the word love reinforces our society's tendency to love things and to use people. Today's passage addresses our society's shortcomings in the language of love by saying two more things about love, points 3 and 4 in the sermon outline. And one is that love, as Jesus speaks of it, is more strenuous, sacrificial, demanding, and costly of us than the love we hear about in a commercial jingle or a top 40 song. That's point 3. And point 4 is that love, as Jesus speaks of it, is also infinitely more gracious, generous, magnanimous, and extravagant toward us than the love we hear about in a commercial jingle or a top 40 song. Now about that third point, that love is more strenuous, sacrificial, demanding, and costly of us than what you'll learn from popular culture. You know, as Kiara said, Jesus really did set the bar for love quite high when he said that no greater love has anyone than this, but that they lay down their lives for their friends, as did Jesus. And there are many ways to lay down our lives other than on a cross. I'm still waiting to hear a popular top 40 song about parents getting up at 2 a.m. most nights to feed a hungry baby and to change the diapers. I'm still waiting to hear a top 40 song about sitting up all night in the hospital waiting room, waiting to hear from the surgeon about how well the patient is coming through or not. I'm still waiting to hear songs about visiting a friend in hospice care and talking about the last days of their lives, or forgiving someone a loan that they can't repay. While the world speaks of love mostly in terms of pleasure, indulgence, affection, and attraction, the love of which Jesus speaks and the love that he shows involves some very costly surrenders of rights, freedoms, possessions, powers, and pleasures on behalf of God's honor and other people's needs, about laying down our lives for each other in those ways. For that is how the Father loves the Son and how Christ the Son loved us. And while love is comforting, it can also at times be confrontational. For this Mother's Day and for Mother's Days to come, someone should write a song about the mother from Baltimore, Maryland, whom we might have seen or heard about on the news, The one who recognized her son among the rioters who were taunting the police and looting stores. Who grabbed her son by the collar, dragged him out of the crowd, rebuked him loudly and publicly, even slapped him across the ears a few times and chased him home. Now, I'm no fan of corporal punishment, but I can understand why she said, "I did that for love," because she loved her son. She knows that as a young black man, he has some legitimate grievances against some Baltimore Police Department officers. But looting and trying to injure people are just plain wrong, she said, and she did not want her son to be the next young black man to die in a police van or in jail. So sometimes love means telling the uncomfortable truth and taking the heat for the sake of those we love. Jesus also spoke of love in connection to commandments. So another proof of love is in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Keeping the commandments as a way to love God. He's not really saying anything that other rabbis were not saying then and now. He's saying the same thing that Paul says in Romans 13 when he writes that the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Keeping God's commandments does not earn us God's love, for that is always just a given. But obedience puts us on the path of experiencing God's love and is the expression of God's love. In fact, Jesus even called love a new commandment, which is odd because love itself is nothing new. We just recited earlier this morning some ancient biblical words about love. What's new, however, is the way that Jesus measures love. The old command was, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's already quite strenuous, costly, and demanding. What an amazing world this would be if more people could just live up even to that standard alone more consistently. But Jesus even raised the ante on that when he said, love one another, not just as you want to be loved, but as I have loved you. And so as for our discernment and our disagreements about what kind of love God blesses in sex and marriage, I wonder sometimes if that does not too conveniently distract us from the hard work of loving each other that is ever and already before us all the time. I wonder sometimes if we're not avoiding with that some bigger problem, maybe the biggest one. Not that some people love each other too much, but do we love each other already enough? When in our prosperity our lives are so privatized and self-sufficient, when we buy into the world's notions that our relationships are more like contracts than covenants, and that sex is the ultimate expression of love rather than carrying a cross. You know, and that challenge applies to everyone, whatever side, whatever stand we take. But when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, he means love each other like I was when I was sharing my life with God with you for 3 years of discipling so intimately. And as I shall love you when the mob comes for me in the Garden of Gethsemane and I stand between you and that mob and I say, let these people go. And then again, when I have to carry that cross and they crucify me at Golgotha where I offer up my life for the sins of the world. Jesus and his sacrificial death are the new gold standard for love, one which challenges everybody equally and places us all at the same level of the foot of the cross at the throne of mercy, needing the same amount of grace and strength if we are to obey his commands and live in his love. But that's good news, actually, because of the fourth point, that love in Jesus' way of speaking is actually infinitely more gracious, generous, giving, magnanimous, and extravagant than anything that our commercialized culture can conceive. Jesus' words, as the Father has loved me, so do I love you, are not just an explanation about God, They are an invitation by God into the very life of God, which is love. So what makes Jesus' love so magnanimous and extravagant is that it is our inclusion into the union and communion of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And while we must discern answers to questions like who is included in the church or what actions are included in God's blessing through the church, again, do those questions distract us just a little too conveniently from the stunning, outrageously greater invitation to inclusion in God Himself? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, is our invitation and our inclusion into nothing less than the infinite, eternal life of God's Trinitarian nature, to take our place with Jesus as the beloved of Father in the love that they share in the Holy Spirit. It is a love that the Son offers to the Father in trust, obedience, and adoration, and a love which the Father offers the Son in honor, truth, care, and power. And another reason why this love is also so much more gracious, generous, extravagant, and magnanimous than the world's versions of love is that it is the way of joy. Songs and commercial jingles associate love with pleasure and with happiness. But Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, so that your joy might be complete. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. And Jesus here then does not just bribe us into obedience with pleasures, power, and possessions, but he draws himself toward us and toward heaven with foretaste and promises of joy. The joy that the French priest, Father Teilhard de Chardin, said is, quote, the infallible sign of the presence of God. And so my prayer for us and myself is that through all the distracting, confusing voices of the world calling us every which way, that God and the joy of God will draw and drive us toward heaven, into the bosom of the Father, on the path of Christ-like love. So summing it all up again, love is God's plan, God's way of creating, recreating, and ruling the world until the day when all is love and nothing but. And that's because God is love. That is God's nature. We cannot measure the success of our part in God's plan by how many people we convince, nor how soon all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. We should not expect everyone to be equally excited about what the extravagant magnanimity of God's love offers, nor will everyone want to shoulder the costs and the challenges of such love. Jesus' own disciples, we have enough confusion, mixed feelings, and failures on that score. Or I hope I'm not the only one. But the effect of God's love in God's world are by God's power and are God's responsibility, not ours. And our success is measured only by the height and the depth and the quality and the quantity of the love that we share as it comes to us from heaven. However others might receive such love or not, we never have an excuse not to love. Because as Jesus' disciples, we still have each other. Because Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Sounds like a plan, don't you think?
Please turn to page 307 in the blue hymn book and stand if you are able.
Pray that I may have love.
That song, I can't get through that song without crying. Because to me, that is a beautiful picture of the body of Christ and how we walk with each other through struggles, through fear, how we have to carry the light for someone else once in a while. So I know this past week and what some people have gone through, that song is very fitting. So how can we continue to share with one another this morning things that we want lifted up in prayer or joys that we have to share also? This is your opportunity to respond to the sermon if you like. Would anyone like to share? I was coming your way, just thinking about that.
This is Andy Colom. As some of you guys may have heard, on Friday I started having chest pains while I was teaching, and this seems like it was like 2 weeks ago. I was sharing about other things. I'm feeling old. And so I went to the nurse's office. I kept teaching for about 40 minutes, just trying to power through. Thought it would go away. Went into the nurse's office and sat down for a while, and my principal ended up calling 911, and I got a free ride to the hospital. And they did all sorts of tests and determined that there was no damage to the heart and that it was not heart-related. And it was something called esophageal spasms. And so, yeah, so that was a praise. So I thank you for praying for me. It makes me feel a little bit foolish, you know, that I probably just should have kept powering through and saved myself, you know, $1,500. But so I was stayed overnight in the hospital, and I appreciate your guys' prayers. And really, the only thing is that they ripped a lot of chest hair off. So outside of that, I'm doing okay.
Good to see you here this morning. We want to continue to pray, yeah, for your restoration. Anyone else like to share?
I just thank everyone for their prayers this week, for my friend Karen and for their son Colson. He came home on Friday, I think, and it looks good. The last time, it was about 4 years ago, they had to do this. His shunt failed in the first 4 days. So it's looking much better this time, and we're just really grateful for the doctors and nurses.
I want to remember Floyd tomorrow. Do you want to share a little bit?
No, I just want to thank everyone for the prayers, and I feel comfortable right now.
Yeah.
We'll be going in for surgery tomorrow morning, and we'll be there at 10 o'clock. Surgery will be at noon. And okay.
Remembering Floyd with back surgery tomorrow morning. Yeah. Depression?
No,
not
compression.
Oh, compression. Compression of back nerves. Yes. Yeah. It's good to see you here this morning, too.
It is depression. Yeah.
It's depression, too. Yeah. Anyone else like to share? I want to put a picture up on the screen for just a moment to introduce you to Hallie Steingoss. She's going to be a summer intern here with us. She's from Bluffton, Ohio, and has been a junior at Goshen College this year. Well, she's interested in ministry, and we're going to have her come. She'll be here mid-June to mid-August, and she's supposed to jump in and be a part of church work, worship services on Sunday, possibly working with youth, with Drift Creek Camp, however we want to plug her into ministry. So this is her picture. Right now she's in Europe for her May term. So I do need someone to offer housing to her for the month of June. We have it covered for July and August, but I'm looking for housing for June. So if you can provide that, talk to Matthew or I. But we want to remember her in prayer and her travels and as she comes to be with us this summer. I'm looking forward to a young adult coming in and helping us plan. And by the way, did you see several of our young adults this morning leading worship? So it's wonderful to have the next generation being a part of our services. Yeah. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you that you are our companion through this life, and that you know our needs even before we ask them. I thank you for your careful and tender watch over Andy this week. Thank you for good doctors. Thank you for the love and care of his family, and that he can be here worshiping with us this morning. We lift him to you, asking that you would continue to restore him to health, to heal his body, to bring him peace. And we lift our brother Floyd this morning, asking that your presence would be close to him tomorrow as he goes to surgery. We ask that you would guide the hands of his doctors, that you would bring healing and restoration to his body. Lord, thank you for our young people. Thank you for their presence among us, for their voice, for their gifts, for their passion. And we look forward to Hallie being with us this summer, that you would bless her presence among us, the gifts that she brings, and that we could be a blessing to her too. I thank you for our mothers today, or those that have been mothers to us, the sacrifices that they have made, their love, unconditional love that we have experienced in our lives. Bless our families, and especially as we remember those that have given us life. We pray in your name. Amen.
Our sending song is God Be With You. Please turn to page 430 and you may stand.
Thank you.
go in peace.